Jim, thanks for those songs that you. Can you throw that? Yeah, you were crying yesterday. Wade, can you throw that last screen up? No, the song. This. Oh yeah, no problem. Hey. Wow, thank you, Jim, for choosing those songs. And Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Whole bunch of things whirling in my mind there. But in different ways, God is calling us to move into different places, and those places sometimes come to us. And I was reminded just to continue to pray for Pastor Peter as he's walking in deep waters. I was also reminded of today as we look at the ordinariness of our own lives and how it might relate to David, and how, what does that look like? Would God actually be with us? Would God be so holy that he's so holy and so different than other gods that he wouldn't just stay somewhere removed from us, but he's so holy that he would come to us and come and be with us. And I let me pray. Jesus, we want to trust you in this. We want to be people that are discovering the goodness of you, the grace of your love in our lives. Our identity is found in your love for us. And we want to follow you. We don't want to stay where we're at. We want to follow you, that you would continue to walk with us, that our faith would be made stronger, not because of anything we've done. Even the way this song was speaking about Peter jumping in the water, and yet he was overcome. And yet his faith sustained because, Jesus, you put your hand down and reached out and pulled him back up. You were with him. And so at this time we pray for those of us that are walking through circumstances that seems too big, and circumstances that seem that they are involving and invading our lives, and for some of us they might be touching in our hearts. And the evil that is pressing in and the circumstances that are pressing in, I pray you guard our hearts, that we would be people, that our hearts would not be affected by those things, but we would be following you and walking with you, Jesus, that we would see that you are the good God that is walking beside us, so holy, so different from any other God, that you came and said, I'm going to be right here in the thick of it. So teach us what that means today, and that we can be changed people, and that more people would be transformed because of your goodness and your gospel. In the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in your name. Amen. I've never heard that song before, so thanks for, who knows, maybe it was a 90s thing and I missed it all, and you guys are all singing along, but I'll get to a 90s song in a second here, but we have a model of David set up here, and it's a miniature model that Michelangelo created, and it's turned that way so it's not too distracting for you anyway. Poor worship leaders. And we have, like, just to say, it's the elephant in the room, right? Like, what in the world? Anyway, but we also have this mirror and this concept that David's life is not a model, but it's more of a mirror for us. And I want to read a quote from Eugene Peterson in his book here, Leap Over the Wall, Over a Wall. And he's speaking about the life of David. He writes this: the common, maybe the most common error in our quest to live well is to set up a model that we attempt to emulate. The model shows us what we can become, a perfection to which we aspire. But it also continuously shows us what we aren't. And we set up models all the time. Our society, culture, media, we take pictures of already really beautiful people, and then we Photoshop them to make them look like even more beautiful. And then we set up and we aspire to be like them, or we want to try to look like them, or we set different leaders on pedestals and we say, yeah, we want to be like that person. I want to be exactly, look at what they're doing. They're doing it. Now, there's examples, but the idea that it might not be attainable. And I think we do that in the Bible as well. And so I think we need to engage this narrative of David, which I've been given three long Old Testament chapters here, 18 to 20. Get ready, folks. And we need to see it not as a polished ideal, but we need to see it as a rough on the edges kind of actuality that God enters into. And it's God walking with David that we need to understand the narrative of the story. That God enters our world. It's not somehow we change ourselves to be and look like something or someone. We need to really understand that as we read the Bible and we read this narrative. It's about God's story intersecting with ours. Stories of brokenness, stories of not being good enough, stories of loneliness, hurt, pain, etc. It's about Jesus coming in the middle of our ordinary places and bringing his holiness there and walking with us. When that happens, then we're transformed. It shouldn't surprise us in the least that these things are, all these crazy stories that we're about to see are contained in the David story. Why? Because the Bible is never intended to paint us a kind of an antiseptic picture of reality. It's the reality of a real time, a real place, a real holy God that moved in. And we want to understand it in that way. My brother-in-law Nelson says it this way. It always reminds us who the primary role belongs to as we read it in this way. That we are all playing secondary roles. So that's how we want to approach this story once again. Stories of God coming to us, working for us, going ahead of us. And our job is to recognize that in us and other people. So as I'm tasked today with this, with these chapters in 1 Samuel 18 to 20, I don't think that we're going to read the entire text. It'd be a long day. But what I'm going to try to do is review the narrative, review kind of what's going on. And there'll be a few scriptures that we're going to look at as far as this story. Be warned, it's probably in the U.S. it'd be like a rated R. In Canada, it's probably PG. And I don't know if you noticed that. They have different, I was like, we're worse than that? What? Anyway, and so it's full of all kinds of craziness. Of ordinariness as well. So I'm going to pray once again. Jesus, we give ourselves to you today. We want to learn from you. We want to be people that realize that you're walking in and amongst us. And so often we don't recognize that. I know I don't. And so we'd like to see this. And help us in our lives and just what this story means. And Jesus, how you are a part of what the truth that is in this story, how you want to be a part in our own lives, that we would be transformed and changed for your goodness and your glory. We pray this, amen. Amen. So the story starts off where we ended off last week. And Wayne did a great job talking about the story that we learn sometimes as little children, if some of us have had the privilege of or not the privilege of growing up in the church. I know for some that's some bad connotations. So for some, it was an absolute privilege. And we learn this story where David, the shepherd boy, brings lunches to his brothers who are battling with a lot of the armies of Israel against the Philistines. And And he brings a lunch, lunches to him. Hey guys, here's your lunch. You know, and he's the youngest brother. He's just like, and they're like, what are you doing here? Go back to the sheep. And then he's like, I brought lunch. And then they're like, there's this Goliath who's going to be coming to, and wants to fight all of Israel. And here it is. David gets chosen to do it. And he's like, why he gets chosen? Because he's the only one that was willing to do it. And so at the end of chapter 17, Abner, the general of the army, doesn't know who David is. This is after he's knocked off Goliath. Doesn't know who David is. Saul doesn't really know who David is. And so Saul gets Abner, the general, to bring David to him and say, and basically he says, who's your daddy? Who's your father? Which is a way of saying, who are you and where do you come from? And David says, this is all that's recorded. He's Jesse, and we live in Bethlehem. Not a big deal. Sometimes this idea of Bethlehem is maybe not a lot of great things come from, although there has been. And just an ordinary guy. David comes out of nowhere and lands himself a giant. And now, in chapter 18, the first few verses set itself up to looking at what is this friendship. And what I want to do is look at four kind of characters or groups of people that were loving David, and because the story sets itself up at the beginning. And then we want to look at what does that mean? Which of these type of love are we portraying? Are we receiving? And what are we giving? And so, if you have your Bible or an app or any kind of electronic device, you want to pull that up, because we're not going to be looking at all the verses. Feel free to be reading the story as I'm preaching. I work with junior highs all the time. I am used to it. It's totally fine. I realize some people can be reading and listening at the same time, so feel free to do that. But we're going to read right here. And I've entitled this part, Everybody Loves David. Everybody. So we're going to read it's chapter 18, Everybody Loves David. Here it is. I don't know if verse 1 is on here, but I'll put this. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. After David finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. There's an immediate connection, bond between them. For Jonathan loved David. And then here, verse 2. From that day, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. So Saul. So Saul actually kind of likes this guy. He loves him, kind of like a pet. Wow, he like knocked off a giant? This is awesome. This is amazing. I like, and he plays a harp. Do you know what? Like, my mind is a bit crazy, and what soothes my mind and all of my anxieties is a guy playing a harp. That's awesome. And so Saul loves David, I would say, out of comfort and convenience. Saul's loving David because he wants to use David. Or Saul is, and you're going, well, maybe Saul's not loving him. But we use that word all the time in different ways. Oh, I love this. I love that. Saul loves David right now. But he's using him to play the harp, to soothe his anxieties, and to go biff some Philistines so his kingdom can be properly set up and fine. And so this is what Saul is doing. And that verse is very telling of who Saul is. He wanted to keep him from that day on in his temple courts. Wow. The next verses 3 and 4, we read Jonathan's. There's a setup in verse 1, but verses 3 and 4, we read what Jonathan is described as. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. Jonathan sealed the pact by taking off his robe and giving it to David together with his tunic, sword, bow, and belt. So here, I would call this covenant love. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. This idea that I'm with you here. And what we see later on is that Jonathan was always with him. He didn't turn his back on him. He continued to be with him in the rest of the craziness that happens. And we'll talk more about that later. But Jonathan here. And then we also want to take note, don't miss this point, is that many scholars have noted that as Jonathan is giving David his garments, that isn't, it's not just like a, hey, I like you, let's be friends. But what he's doing actually, there's an act here, has huge political ramifications. And what it's saying is that Jonathan, who is next to be next in line to be king, Jonathan says, I want this to be you. It's interesting. Jonathan first offers David his robe, his cloak, and the very thing that Samuel, if you read earlier in the story, Samuel links the robe to kingship. And here, Jonathan's giving his cloak. And it's conveying that David has now taken the crown prince's own rights and claims to the throne. And in contrast to the previous chapter, David rejects what Saul's given him. Partly because it was way too big and it was clumsy and it didn't work. And here we are, Jonathan is given this, and we're going to make more comments about that later. Who else loved him? Well, I'll tell you, the entire army loved him. Like, you know, Goliath comes down and is like, hey, who's going to fight me? And they're like, what? They're taunting him. And he goes, I'll go. And he attributes, he's like, how can he taunt the God of Israel? What's happening here? And David goes out and does this. And the army's like, whoa. And they're seeing this. And then later, we're not sure about the timeline, but he goes and he fights other battles and he's leading. And this guy was pretty good at doing that. So everyone in the army's like, yeah, we want David on our side. So they loved him like a comrade, like someone had something in common. Let's go kill some Philistines. And they're like, this is kind of how they love David. And maybe because David could be trusted, he'd show up on time, he was there, he'd have their backs as well. And so they loved David as a comrade. Who else loved David? Well, all the women loved David. I'll read verse 5. I missed reading verse 5, didn't I? It's up here about whatever Saul asked David to do, David did it successfully. So Saul made him the commander over the men of war and appointed him and welcomed by the people and Saul's officers alike. So the people and Saul's officers, all of the people in the army. The next is in verse 6 to 7. When the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David killed the Philistine women, awesome. Yeah. Women from all towns of Israel came to meet King Saul. They sang and danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed thousands. David has killed David tens of thousands. So now Saul, the king of this big empire, all the women are basically saying, we like David more. Like Saul did, but David, whoa. They have a very unhealthy infatuation with David. Maybe today's equivalent might be ask a lady beside you, maybe someone like George Clooney, although didn't he just get married? And they had a celebrity infatuation with David, because of what he did, because of his prestige, and they had this infatuation. Everybody loved David. Who knows? They sang songs of him. Maybe they had centerfolds of him in their room. And so, but then, so that's the start of this narrative. That we need to understand the beginning point of understanding this David story and Jonathan's friendship for the three chapters. Okay, here's the people that love him. Saul, like a pet, he's going to use him. Says he loves him, but I'm going to use him. He's an army. Keep him in my courts. Keep him on my side. Then next is Jonathan. Loves him like a brother. Loves him, actually, it says, like himself. Later on it says that Jonathan loved him as himself. And in fact says, I want you. I want the best in you. And the best in you, I want to say you would be next in line. You would be king. And then we have his buddies, the comrades, and then we have these women that are all giddy over him. And Saul, imagine that. at this point, the poor guy, all the women in the nation that you're king in love with are in love with a rugged, ruddy, handsome, maybe not, looking shepherd boy. And what happens is things start to go sideways with Saul, and he starts seething inside. But remember, initially he loved him only to use him. So maybe that's a pointer to how his heart continued to move in that direction. He became jealous. And the rest of the story portrays Saul in a spiral down into homicidal tendencies. As Eugene Peterson puts it, he says, his generalized enmity now settles into hate with the blueprint. To sum things up, in all, there were 6 failed murder attempts by Saul to David. 3 with his own javelin, trying to pin him to the wall. 2 using his daughters, trying to get him to marry. There's some crazy things that were happening there. Trying to get him to marry him and get him to do some things so that he could go and get killed. And then once with a death squad. All the while, David is actually serving Saul in different times. He's running away, then coming back. Jonathan's like, no, come back. He's trying to get Jonathan to kill him. He comes back, and then, okay, I'm going to play the harp. He's playing the harp, soothing his anxiety. Saul's like, no way. Picks up the javelin, tries to throw it at him. It's like, think about it, insanity for David. He's going to battle for him. He's winning battles against the Philistines, and he's succeeding. He's only helping Saul, and Saul's like, no way. The story sounds a bit like The Sopranos at this point. But throw in an effigy, strange wedding dowry, naked prophet, and lots of cursing. So please, do read these chapters this week. You'll be inspired. And it's against this horrifying backdrop that the beautiful drama of the friendship of David and Jonathan is being played out. From the beginning, Jonathan had taken a liking to David that went far beyond the celebrity worship, or using him, or just a buddy mentality that everyone else was caught up in. And what accounts for this? How did this happen? Maybe it is the fact that a little earlier in the story, David enters the picture, and we see Jonathan, before David enters the picture, we see Jonathan, he's fighting Philistines too. Knowing that, if he were to win the battle, the source of his strength would ultimately have to come from beyond himself. And so in in 1 Samuel 14:6, I don't think it's on the screen, it says this: perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. You didn't hear that from Saul. And then in the famous story that we looked at last week, David comes face to face with Goliath. He says, you can come against me with a sword and spirit and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. All those gathered here will know that is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands, into our hands. And so they had a kinship with someone higher power other than the king. And that higher power was Yahweh, was God himself. Their friendship was anchored in who God was. And so at the beginning, then all the craziness happens. Saul's trying to kill him for all those time. And then in chapter 20, verses 42, we do have that on, it should be on screen, says this. Verse 42 says this. At last, Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For where we have sworn loyalty to each other in the Lord's name, the Lord is witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Then David left, and Jonathan returned to the town. And they never saw each other again. But we need to understand the bookend that we're seeing is that it's bracketed. All the craziness that happened, it's bracketed by a covenant love. it's bracketed by Jonathan showing favor to David in the midst of all this craziness, and when his dad's asking him to go kill him as well. Later on in the story, Jonathan might have been going out with search squads looking for David at the time. And yet there was a covenant love that was happening that said, our friendship is forever. And that was the very thing that gave David hope. Here, their connection becomes a covenant, and that endures through all conditions or circumstances. Another quote is here, many a covenantal friend is lived out similarly in Saul's court, in marital, family, work, cultural conditions that are hostile to a vowed intimacy. But it's covenant, not conditions, that carry the day. Sharon and I are in a covenant relationship in our marriage. What carries it? Is it the conditions that, is it because if everything's going really well, then we're going to love each other better? Well, if we're honest, that happens. Right? But when things are going hard and forces and evil and also just circumstances of life are coming against us, we look and we say, no, we made vows to one another to love each other in the midst of that. And then, like I said a few weeks ago, is that even though we know each other, the good, the bad, and the ugly, we choose to love each other in that. Being fully known, we fully love. And this is what's happening. This is what we want to understand, this covenant idea. Because it will point to Jesus, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. The beautiful bond of loyalty between that Jonathan offers David reveals that love remains consistent despite extreme risk, danger, and craziness. Even despite his very death, or Jonathan's. So how are your friendships holding up in hard times? How's your marriage relationship holding up when conditions are pressing in on you? Some of you might feel that you might be living in Saul's court. Interesting enough, both David and Jonathan don't retaliate with violence during this time. They don't plot and scheme how to take Saul out. Somehow, all in the midst of the evil that was planned and plaguing against David, David's heart remains pure. That evil didn't press in and overtake him. That's a hard thing to do. Many of us have been in those circumstances where we're like, what? Covenant always wins the day over conditions. We would say that we live in an anti-covenantal culture where our instincts actually turn inward on ourselves. So let me explain. We're conditioned to grab all we can get out of life with no regard for what we're grabbing or who we're affecting. When most of us, what concerns us here is our personal rights and freedoms, and it's no wonder we're left with a culture of entitlement and radical individualism. Richard Rohr quotes this. I don't think it's on there. Richard Rohr says this. The primary philosophical and spiritual problem in the West is the lie of individualism. Individualism makes church almost impossible. It makes community almost impossible. It makes compassion almost impossible. We've overdone this notion of the private self. It has become the only game in town when it's not even a game at all. I need to recognize that I'm in a river that's bigger than I am. The foundation and flow of that river is love. Love is not about me, it's about God, and God is about love. When we don't know love, when we don't experience love, when we experience only insecurity and fragility of the small self, we become restless. And then in the words of a major prophet, we look for love in all the wrong places. And I think Rohr's right in so many ways. It's the air we breathe. We become restless, and then I think we actually become less of who we're to be. Less than we're created to be, meant to be. In giving David his road, Jonathan was saying to David, I want you to be all that you can be and more. And Jonathan delivered that in the hard times. Consider what would be made possible in a culture where covenant relationship flourishes. What does it look like? I had a good friend in Bible school who's actually still my really good friend. I was working there at a time and we'd meet like, 12:30 at night, him and another guy, and it was called the Earl Grey Club. And we just were connecting. And we'd turn on the kettle and we'd drink Earl tea, and for some reason we wore toques. I'm not sure what was happening there. And I think we had our shirts off. Whatever. Weird things happened in the first couple of years of college. And you know what? A friendship formed there that was just amazing. And in fact, I look back and I go, I'm so rich in friendship. I'm so blessed by that. Deep friendships where you even haven't seen each other in a while. And then you can just pick up where you left off and actually share some deep things. And you know that person isn't going to judge you at all. It's amazing. And so there's a few years ago where this friend of mine was looking for love in all the wrong places. And at different times, other friends of ours, we would get together and something would overcome us and we would let's pray for him. They're like, yeah. And there'd be three or four of us that would literally be weeping and crying for our friend. And then we might see him and we'll, hey, praying for you. Okay, good. That's good. And then there's a big swing and a turnaround. And this guy is now elder in a church. And it's amazing what's going on in his life and the passion that he exudes. And I said to him a couple of years ago, I said, listen, what would have happened during that crazy time if some of us would have come up to you and just grabbed you by the scruff of the neck, pin you down, maybe slapped you in the face a little bit and go, what is going on? He goes, well, I might have responded to that. I don't know. But then he said something very telling to me. He said, I knew you guys loved me in the midst of this. I knew you guys, and you were there always. You were there for me, even though I didn't want to be around you sometimes. But I knew that I could go to you, and that was it. Wow. That is a great friendship. So think of a person here who's entered your life not looking for someone to use. Think of a person. Think of a person who is leisurely and non-anxious enough to find out what's really going on in you. Who recognized your inner life and understood the difficulty of living out your core convictions. Who confirms your deepest in you. That person is a covenant friend. Tim Keller says, love is the effort and desire to make someone else everything they were created to be. How can we do that for others? It's a really good thing to be a Jonathan. The good news of covenantal friendship didn't stop with Jonathan and David. We have been giving a lasting example of this friendship in the person, found most clearly in the person of Jesus. And God in Christ continues to offer us that kind of friendship. There's a reality at work here that there are forces that are actually coming against us, wanting to kill our souls. And right in the middle of that place we often find ourselves is where God offers his love. Right there. We're criticized, teased, avoided, Eugene Peterson says, attacked, shot at, abandoned, cursed, hunted down, snubbed, stabbed in the back, treated like a doormat, damned with faint praise. Not all of those things, and not all the time, but enough of them. And often enough, we realize that not everyone shares God's excellent attitude towards us. And I would say there's also an enemy that is doing this to us as well. Knowing we are loved by God at the level of our hearts is our deepest need, I believe. And if we know that we're loved by God and we're able to say to others, like Jonathan said to David, I love you as myself. Listen, if God loves you, if he thinks you're okay, you have value. You matter. You're of worth. It's when you don't think you matter. It's when you don't think you're of worth. It's when you don't think you have values. That's when your relationships unravel. And you use people and you see them as projects And you don't see worth in them because you've never experienced God seeing worth in you. What would it be like to open our lives up to the love and friendship of God in deeper ways this week, this month, this year? What would it be like to open our lives to the Spirit who in turn provides us, like we sang earlier, with the resources to extend that covenant friendship to others in the name of Christ in that same way? Proverbs 18:24 says, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." John 15:13, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Jesus wants to be in covenant relationship with you. And this love will endure and stand the test of time. It will stand the test of evil. It will stand the test of every circumstances that will come against you. We have a God who's so holy and so magnificent that he comes to the ordinary places and the hard places. So back to the beginning with ordinary places. I was on the way here, I was listening to a song by Gail Salmon. She's awesome. Gail and Roy Salmon. And the song is Ordinary Places. And I was like, I was thinking of Ordinary Places earlier. I was like, okay, so I'm coming down 64th. I'm singing, and I don't really know the song, but I'm listening. I'm hearing the song, Ordinary Places. She's singing it. And it says this, "Blessed are the ordinary," and just, it was just this morning, so it's not on the screen. "Blessed are the ordinary places where you glorify, where you, like God, glorifies your ordinary lives. You say, calling all unbelievers, broken down, hopeless dreamers, let me come and walk here by your side. Blessed are your ordinary lives. The sun is shining like a jewel today. There's nothing new that I can say, because words can never dazzle the beauty that I see. Still, it's clear to me, you shine your grace through ordinary people in the ordinary places where you come and walk with me. I'm in good company. Surely goodness follows me everywhere I wander, little wonders of the day, like the kindness of strangers or help of friends and neighbors. You are here, there, and everywhere. Your love finds a way." So I'm listening to that. I see a guy biking, cycling with like all cycle gear. He didn't have a helmet, but he's got like a nice bike, cycle gear. And I'm like, that guy looks familiar. And he's biking up 64th. And I see, oh, it's Fred. I'm like, honk, honk. And then I got to go do a sermon, right? And he's like, like this. And he turns. I'm like, I hadn't seen him for 15 years at a previous church. I was like, turn around, did a U-turn. I'm like, oh, sorry. Some people that came up. And just thanking God there wasn't a cop around. But I came up and followed him and pulled over and said, got on my car. I'm like, Fred, you know what he says to me? Who the are you? Because it's been a while. And I'm like, Fred, it's Kevin. Oh! And we have this connection. And I said, what's up? And he's like, I'm living here now. Long story short, without saying too much, separated from his wife, living in a little basement suite in Cloverdale, trying to sort things out. Circumstances have come and were pressing in and they were too much. And you know what? All I was able to say to him, I said, Fred, I love you. Totally love you. Are we best friends? No. But I was able to treat him with value, with worth. I was able to say to him what he hasn't been hearing for a long time. And I got my car, and I said, oh no, I got back out. I was like, can I pray for you? He's like, absolutely. And just prayed that he would realize this week that God could be his friend, and that God is so holy that he came to be so near, and that he would walk with us. Who are the Freds in our lives? This covenantal, not all of us can be super close friends with everybody, right? But it starts with treating people with worth and wanting the best of them, wanting the best for them. So we start with that. We treat the barista with respect, even though she's got my thing wrong. Because at some point, she or he was a little baby like James up here. And we go, oh, so cute. And amazing. Hope you guys make more. They look beautiful. And these, we're like, oh, and then these people around us are worth so much. Would we be willing to start there? But would we be willing to start and allow Jesus to walk with us? There's a, just going to put up that picture. It's an image that it's the friendship of God, Jesus and the believer. And the friendship that God is offering us today says, I'm binding myself to you and I'm with you, and nothing can change that. Would you leave with that image of Jesus walking with you today so that you would receive and understand how much you are worth and how much he loves you so that you could actually do that in your world this week? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for showing and revealing your goodness to us. Thank you for the story of David that is full of craziness and reality. And thanks for coming to the ordinary places in our lives. I pray that we would receive this from you, Jesus, that we could take some baby steps to realize how much you love us and walk with you. And as we walk with you in covenant relationship, that we could treat others the way you've treated us. That you've laid down your life for us. That you love us. That you want, you see absolute worth in us. Transform us today, inside and out. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
All right, Kevin.